All right, folks, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you, if you would, open them up to John chapter 7. So this all takes place after Jesus, you know, feeds the 5,000 and what have you, and the issues that he was having concerning the people that were following after him, because they basically were more interested in getting fed than they were actually hearing the word of God. And so in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him." So we're going to talk about that for a minute. Terry, would you ask the blessing, brother?
Yes, Father, we just thank you that we've come with ears to hear what you say to us. Lord, I ask that you anoint Carrie now. Give him your spirit to share what is truth, what is good, and what is right. And Lord, we pray that we will not only hear the word today, but we practice what it tells us to do. And this we ask in the mighty name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so here again, Jesus, you know, God in the flesh, is exercising wisdom. I mean, after all, he became every bit man. And he's exercising not only wisdom, but caution. Because he knew that these Jewish leaders wanted him dead. And again, if you remember back in John chapter 5, Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. That was why they wanted him gone. Because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And because of the fact he also claimed to be equal with the Father. And we're told that in John 5 and 18. It says, "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only he broke the Sabbath, but he also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, you know, though these Jewish leaders were leaders of the land, they were religious leaders, but truth is, in fact, they were not so much religious and in right standing toward God. They were more a part of the world than of God. And that's evidence of that is the fact that they hated Jesus. And again, Jesus wasn't only these things that he did, but he took a lot of time to expose their evil works, the things that they would do. And they didn't like to be called out on those things. And, you know, his character and his ministry were things that they despised, because they were centered upon truth. And he revealed the shallowness and the emptiness of the feudal religious system of that day. I was watching a video online the other day of some Irish Christian brothers who were street preaching. And after some time, a priest came down and said, "You need to leave. You're bothering a lot of people." And he told them, "You guys are brainwashed." You know what they told him? "No, we're bloodwashed." I like that. "We're just sharing God's word," they said, "which is what we're commanded to do in the scriptures." Well, the priest said, "Well, that's your problem. You take the scriptures literally. After all, they were just written by men." Now, these brothers used scripture, and they corrected him, and they quoted 2 Peter 1, verse 20 through 21, which says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Well, this got this priest all flustered, and he knew what he said, and we find out what the underlying problem was. The priest said, "Yeah, but you can't speak out against the LGBTQ community. See, the point I want to share with you by sharing that with you is the fact that this man, even though he had one of those backward collars that make you look religious, you know, and appeared to be religious on the outside, his words and what he was sharing there gave indication that he himself was not even a believer. Folks, there are many such people in the world. And the way you identify them is that you hold them up in light of the scriptures. And the people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. I'm telling you right now, that's not what the scriptures teach. The Bible actually tells us that we are to judge these things as believers. The spiritual man judges all things, but he's not rightly judged of anything. We do not have the right to judge someone's salvation, but we do have the right to judge whether something they're sharing is wrong. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Okay? And then it's not just the words, but it's their character also that you look at and you judge. In other words, how they act. Look at Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. It says, beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Not supposed to judge me. Well, you're about to devour some sheep, man. You know, if I don't, then I'm gonna have to give an account before the Lord. It says, you know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes and figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, you know what that tells me? When you look at people's fruits, okay, and you determine whether there's good fruits or bad fruits, is that not judging? You know? But again, we are called to judge with the same judgment because we're going to be judged with the same judgment that we judge others, you know? And so we got to make sure we're not guilty of doing the same thing. So Jesus simply called people back to the reality of the life that's in God, not just this empty, spiritless religious system. And there's a lot of that out there today. History reveals that religious systems of the world have often persecuted the church and preachers of God who were sent out to save the world. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples as they wanted to protect him? And when they came to arrest him, this is what we have to arm ourselves with as well. In Matthew 26, 52 through 54, but Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? So do you think that Jesus could have called fire down from heaven like Elijah? Think about what happened in the Old Testament days with Elijah, which represents the law. In 2 Kings 1, 2 through 10, it says, now Hazael fell through the lattice of the upper room in Samaria and was injured. And so he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. Well, in other words, go inquire of another god, you know. And the angel of the Lord said to Elisha the Tishbite, arise and go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, it is because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, in other words, the god of the Philistines, basically. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so Elijah departed. And the messengers returned to him, and he said to them, why have you come back? And so they said, a man came to us to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone, but you shall surely die. Then they said to them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. And then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. And so he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill, minding his own business. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Well, the king sent another 50. Same thing happened. Third time, and the guy says, "Oh, wait a minute, let our souls be precious to you. You know, we don't want to be here. You know, we were sent by the king." And so he finally consented, you know, and he went with him. But again, all of this happened because Elijah told the king the truth. He told him the truth. Now, Jesus could have done all these things. He could have overcome all of those who sought to kill him, but he didn't, because he knew he was there to fulfill all of God's timetables and all of God's plans. Jesus emptied himself of the desire to respond in the way that Elijah did. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." So in other words, this should be our attitude as well. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God is also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those in the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If you are truly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer for your faith. All those who are in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, the Bible says. Our response to that persecution should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. You humble yourself. Notice in Scripture that Jesus says he didn't even open his mouth. It was like a lamb dumb going to the shears. We are to do the same thing. I know that's hard, but that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the flesh is to respond after the flesh and do like the disciples, pull out the sword and want to fight. But Jesus reminded them and said, "Don't you know I could send 10,000 angels right now?" Think about that. You know, if one angel destroyed whole armies, think about 10,000 legions of angels. So Jesus comes to the Feast of Tabernacles. If you look back in Israel's history, you'll know that Israel journeyed through the wilderness after they left Egypt, and that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. It was a time when they, looking back where they were going through that wilderness journey, but also it was looking forward to the promised kingdom of the Messiah when he returned. And what the Jews did is they lived in booths that were made of branches and things like that. And you know, it was roughly made and whatever. They slept out, and basically you slept under the stars. And it was to remind them, you know, of their wilderness journey. And folks, we also are going through this wilderness journey while we're on this earth, okay? And the tabernacles at that time, I mean, they adorned them and stuff like that, and it was very, very festive. The people would take and they would illuminate the temple area with large candlesticks. And again, that was to remind the people of the pillar of fire that led them when they went through the wilderness. Each day, the priests would carry a water from the Pool of Siloam and pour it out there in the court from a golden vessel, a pitcher of some sort. And again, this was to remind the Jews of how God provided miraculously the water in the wilderness that quenched their thirst. And so that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. But we see in verse 3 through 5, it says, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, you show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe him." Now, when I read that, I read the fact that it sounds like to me that Jesus was doing a lot of works in front of his brothers. Right? I heard, matter of fact, this, I didn't put this up on the screen, but I heard Robert Morris share this the other day. I thought it was pretty cool. In the book of John, in the last chapter. It kind of, of course, it indicates who wrote this book, that it was the Apostle John, in fact. So this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And it says, and there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And so the point he was making is that this disciple testifies to these things, and he writes these things that you may know this testimony is true. That's talking about just the miracles that Jesus did in front of his disciples. Okay? But that latter part, it says, and many other things Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose the world itself could not contain the book that was written, that would be written. So that's really talking about who Jesus is, the Son of God, who had an eternal existence from the very beginning. If you look at all the miraculous things that God has done from the beginning until, there's no book that can contain that. It really speaks to his deity. I thought that was kind of interesting because I believe that is absolutely true. Now, Jesus' brothers are challenging him to go up to Jerusalem. Basically, they said, show them what you can do. Go show them what you can do. It was like a dare. You know, brothers do that, don't they? You know, we dare you to go up there. But this also was kind of a taunt, too, because the brothers knew that there was a danger for him going up there. How many of you have a sibling and you had them do the same thing to you, or maybe you did it to them, where, oh, don't stick your hand there. Yeah, stick your hand in there, see what it feels like, you know. We've all been stinkers at one time or another, haven't we, with our siblings? Verse 5 tells us that they did this because they did not believe. Now, again, what does this mean? Plain and simple, they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They did not believe he was the promised Messiah. Even though they saw the miraculous, I'm sure they saw miraculous things happen his whole life long, you know, they still did not believe. Now, you can imagine growing up with a brother like this who never did anything wrong. You know, he never called them a name, never, you know, gave them a bad time like that, never made fun of them. He was the nicest brother probably you could ever want. But the brothers did not believe. Now, we know that eventually his half-brother Jude would come to believe, and he would write the book of Jude that would testify of the reality of who Jesus is. And then another brother, James, would become so strong in faith that he would become one of the early leaders of the church, the first church in Jerusalem. And he would also pen the book of James. But neither James or Jude became believers until Jesus was crucified on the cross and he was raised from the dead, and they saw him raised from the dead. We're not told a whole lot about the other two brothers or the sisters, but there's a few things. And we again, a lot of people say, oh, well, Jesus didn't have any brothers or sisters. Bible tells us plainly that he did. In Matthew 13, 55 through 56, it says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, which would be Jude? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? You know, at one time, we show you how and what they thought of Jesus. They walked so deeply in their unbelief and that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that they thought he was out of his mind, even his own family. In Mark 3, 20 through 21, it says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He's a nut, you guys. Leave him alone. But folks, the scriptures do indicate that his brothers and sisters did eventually come to believe. In the book of Acts, it indicates that they prayed with Mary and the rest of the disciples in the upper room following his ascension into heaven. And again, I believe it was because of the fact they had seen the risen Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, listen to what Paul said. He said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and of the 12. Listen, this is the point I wanted to get to. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." The point I want to make here is that certainly if he appeared to 500 people, amongst those people, most likely it was his brothers and sisters as well. But it was the risen Lord that brought them to the place of faith. Okay? Verse 6 through 10 says, "And Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." When you stand up and you say, this is wrong, you're going to have opposition by people. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. As we said before, the suggestion that Jesus go up came from their hearts and minds that were blinded by unbelief. And again, this is something that was actually prophesied about in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 69 and 8, where it says, "I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children." Again, since Jesus was Joseph's, he wasn't his natural son, but he was a stepson. That's why it doesn't say my father's children, it says my mother's children. And so Jesus says to his brothers, "You can fit in because you don't have any reason to fear. But because they hate me, I must walk wisely." But Jesus did end up going to Jerusalem. The question is, why did he end up going if they were going to try to kill him? Why didn't he just stay there in Galilee? It was because he was fulfilling obedience to the Father. He was doing as the Father commanded all Jewish men to do. In Deuteronomy 16:16-17, it says, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord your God which he has given you." Now, I heard someone once say, this may not have been prudent for Jesus to go, but what happened was prudence bowed, though, to obedience as he submitted to the Father and his perfect will. Hebrews 10 and 17, it says very clearly, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Well, this is the will of God that he fulfilled. In Matthew 5, 17 through 18, one of those, what you're probably all familiar with, Jesus declared, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And when he died upon that cross and he said, "It is finished," he fulfilled the will of God. He fulfilled everything that God required of mankind to be saved. He fulfilled everything so that he could be our substitute. He took our sins upon himself and he gave us his righteousness. Therefore, now we have right standing before God. You see, it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but it is by his grace and his mercy that he saved us. Hard to make somebody want to shout this morning if you think about that. That's why the Bible says you are complete in him. Jesus knew the Word of God completely. After all, he is the author. He also fulfilled the law perfectly, but he went up secretly. He did go up. But he exercised some wisdom. Verse 11 through 13 says, "Then the Jews sought to kill him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining amongst the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' While others said, 'No, the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." Again, reading those verses, it's clear that people, you know, were anticipating Jesus to come and they were going to try to kill him. But again, the opinion of some was that he's a pretty good guy, you know. But they were afraid to speak out. Do you ever notice that that's kind of the case today, where you see things happening, politically speaking, that you know, this is wrong. But you have people say, you know, no, it's wrong, but we don't want to rock the boat. You know, we've got to pick our fights and things like that. It's because they're afraid of the opposition that says, oh, it's right. And you'll be called every kind of ad hominem in the book. Every name that you can think of because of the fact that you stand up for truth. What do you got to do? Continue to stand up for what God's word says. What is thus says the Lord? And again, don't let any political party or denomination of church or anything make you stand up for things that are contrary to God's word. Hold fast to his word. And I believe it is that very thing that God honors, and that he will keep you and protect you from those who would try to harm you. I think this is another way to discern a right spirit from the false one. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." These folks were afraid to speak out. They were fearful. Where does that power come from? That was the influence of the religious system. They caused fear. And I think that's one of the signs you can see. If you were involved in a church that produces fear of the world, again, you gotta stand back and say, is this really a God? Now, in the Lord's actions, we see a beautiful illustration of divine sovereignty, but also human responsibility. The Father had a plan for his son, and nothing, not even his taunting brothers, would cause that plan to be overturned. Jesus did not tempt the Father by rushing the feast, but neither did he lag behind. When the proper time came, he went to attend the feast. It required spiritual discernment to know God's timing. So what does this mean for you and I? Same thing. It means that while I'm to walk wisely, and as the scripture says, walk circumspectly, know what's going on around you and everything, we should not be looking for confrontation or putting ourselves or others in danger. We are to remember that the Word of God has priority over our own understanding at times. I remember Peter's words, "Lord, only you have the words that lead to eternal life." Conversely, if you begin to trust in something other than God's word, like this priest that came and tried to interrupt them from preaching God's word, and a lot of people say, well, that sounds right, it sounds appealing. And if you give in to it, there's no persecution, there's no hardship, there's no price to pay from the world. Folks, no matter what, whether it's family or whatever, if it's anything like it says, if they don't preach according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Proverbs 14 and 12, we mentioned quite a bit. There's a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. It's always right to wait upon the Lord and allow him to direct your steps. He knows your way better than you do. Psalms 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Tony Evan tells a story about some events that took place in baseball years ago. And I think it's important in sharing this to understand that it's important not to listen to things that are distracting, trying to keep us from fulfilling God's will and his purpose. But he tells a story about Yogi Berra. They said, the great catcher for the New York Yankees used to talk a lot of noise. I can appreciate that. When I played baseball, I was a catcher. One of the jobs of a catcher is to distract the batter. Part of my job involves saying mean things, irritating things, offending things to the player up at bat. I'd talk about their mother, make fun of their batting abilities, or tell them they hit like a girl. The point was to mess with their minds in order to take their focus off the ball. One time, Yogi Berra was behind the plate, and Hank Aaron came up. Yogi said on this one occasion, "All right, Hank. Hank is getting ready to bat. Hank, you know, you're a good ball player, but you got some problems." Hank would say didn't say anything to Yogi. Yogi continued, "Hank, you got the writing on the bat turned the wrong way. The words should be facing you." See, Yogi wanted to get Hank to look at the bat to make sure it was in the right place, and Yogi kept going. "You'd better check it, Hank." Well, Hank didn't budge. He didn't say a word. And the next pitch, Hank hit over the center field fence. Hank rounded the bases, stepped on home plate, and began walking toward the dugout. And he stopped and he turned back and he looked at Yogi and he said, "I didn't come here to read." The point I want to make here is that people will try to distract you, especially if they don't know the Lord. And we got to keep our mind focused on Him and what He has called us to do. That's what Jesus did here with His brothers. And as a result, He hit a home run. That's what God wants for us as well, you see. Don't be distracted, because there are voices out there who will try to silence you just as surely as that Irish priest did those other brothers. Believe me, they're out there, a lot of them. The Bible tells us that Satan himself appears as an angel of light, so it's no wonder his ministers do the same thing. We ought to come back to what does thus say the Lord and fulfill God's word. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads for a moment.